is our regular prayer meeting and Bible study night, but we are devoting it to prayer, especially for the persecuted church in the world, thinking of Afghanistan particularly. But we're going to worship the Lord, and I don't have a laptop here to watch, but everything's behind me, so I'm going to have to turn and say the words as well. Encamp along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise. All right. where he is remembering every individual believer that's here. Because, Lord, you know us. You know our needs. You know what we need to hear. You know the preparation of heart that is necessary for this time. And so look upon us personally, individually. Cleanse us from our many sins. Wash us in the Savior's blood. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Direct our way. Grant us the wisdom that we need as we meet here together in the wonderful and the precious name of Jesus Christ. We find that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And you have made us overcomers. We thank thee for the grace that you've given to us, the holy boldness indeed that has been granted to the people of God to stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross and to proclaim the glorious gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for the freedoms that we enjoy, the glorious heritage that we have, and we know that in some cases we have opposition against that, but it's not like these other countries that we're going to think about particularly tonight. And Lord, we have been watching the news, we have been listening to what has been happening in Afghanistan, we have seen the march of the Taliban, we know what their intent is, we know their history, we know that they're like the leopard that cannot change its spots. And Lord, we pray for mercy. We think of the remnant church there. We think of the underground church, the believers that have to meet in secret. We know the persecution in that land and other places. Oh God, we feel for our brethren and sisters. And they are our brethren and sisters. Oh, they're saved by the grace of God. They are part of the greater family of the Lord. And we ought therefore to be feeling for them at this time. We pray that God will help us in our meditation of scriptures in a few short moments' time, that you will bless the word of God to our hearts. And then as we come later on to pray and seek thee on behalf of the persecuted church, Lord, give us help, give us freedom, give us liberty in the place of prayer. Help us to call upon the name of our God. We thank thee for the week of meetings with the children down there in Bangor, for help given to the workers there, for the encouragement that it has been to Joshua. We thank you for the little child that professed faith in Christ last night, and we pray that you will continue to bless. We know that the meeting has now come to an end this evening, and there's one final night for bless there. Remember the meetings in Korea and other places as well. We thank you for the outreach that is taking place to the young people of this country. And Lord, we pray for them as they grow up in a land that is becoming more strange to the things of God. Have mercy. We think, Lord, of our childhood. We think, Lord, of the love that there was for the things of God that was multiplied in so many hearts through the land. And yet that has diminished somewhat. And Lord, we need revival. We need to be brought back to God, back to the ways of the Lord. Will you not look upon this nation in wrath, remember mercy? Look upon us in your favor. Visit us again. You're the God of revival. You've sent to this nation reformation. You've sent great evangelical awakenings. You've raised up reformers. You've raised up men like Whitfield and Wesley. You've given to the nation the Spurgeons. We think of our own problems and W.P. Nicholson in the early part of last century, so mightily used of God to turn away civil war and to bring a great revival to this land under God. You're the same God. Lord, will you not work effectually again? Will you not move with power again? Bless our churches, bless our ministers, bless the evangelical work right throughout this land. And intervene, we do pray. Show us in yourself now for this little time. Be one of our number for Christ's sake. Amen. So we want to give you a very warm welcome this evening in the Savior's name. And those that are listening in, we're back in the church hall on a Thursday night. And so we should have folks listening in on all three medias. So it might be Facebook, it might be sermon audio, it might be YouTube, whatever means you've taken, welcome in the Lord's great name. Do you remember the young people? You've got the times now for Saturday. You go into the lake in Kilrae and then over to Yule and Arling for a barbecue afterwards. Pray for the young people on Saturday night. Pray for the Lord's Day, the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock. Join us, please, if you can. The worship service at 12 noon. And the open air in the afternoon, 3:30 at Stewart Park. And then in the evening, our gospel service at 7 with the prayer meeting on Zoom beforehand. And we thank you for your tithes and offerings to God's work. Just a few things we want you to remember in prayer. The school that we're supporting going up over there in Pakistan is doing very well. They've now reached the place where the roof is going to be put on. And so they're starting that next week. We think of the children in one of the prayer areas where the Reverend Harris has got contacts. And, well, this is them here just with the rainwater coming down and just drinking the water where they can. But the outreach was on. John and David were out evangelizing and reaching these people with the gospel. The Pinecrest is very busy these days as he gathers young people in, young students that are interested in learning the doctrines of God's Word. And these are photographs just taken this week. He shared them with us today. And again, from yesterday, the Orphan Project and some of the children that are benefiting from this continue to pray. We spoke about this on the Lord's Day, the shoebox appeal for Deborah House girls, the poor and Roma children, and we're glad to be able to say, as we aim to get 200 boxes to send out, that we're probably, with the money that has come in and the money that has been promised, we're probably two-thirds of the way there. So that's been amazing in less than a week, and we thank you sincerely. These are some of the Deborah House girls, and if you remember the shoeboxes being given out in Mullinganoa, these are the children, some of the children that will benefit. You probably see them in a nice orderly fashion queuing up, and of course they did have a wee bit of help, so this is one of the organizers just making sure they're in the line, sending them on. I want to thank those that have been helping with the open doors, coming and standing with us, for John organising these, of course, on the Lord's Day, and so many of our young people joining us as well. It's always a blessing, and of course the preachers that have been taking up the Word of God on these Sabbath afternoons, and even the small children that have come and been part of the number. And those that did work, there's a lot of work being done at the school this week, tidying up on necessary work. The oil tank, for example, needs to be replaced. There's a specification now that is necessary, and that's being replaced. So whatever oil was in it needed to be drained. And the center part of the school is getting refurbished as well. And thank you for those who were then working. Now we sing Never Lose Sight of Jesus, 438. O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. He lead you gently with loving hand, never lose sight of Jesus.
Jesus, in the
just to make sure you're saying what I want you to say. You'll forgive me for that. But we're turning to John chapter 16. John 16. And I'm going to read the first four verses and then to the end of the chapter from verse 23 to the final verse of the 16th chapter. John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out of God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I thought, as we want to consider this evening the persecuted church, that this final verse would be an excellent text just to meditate upon for a little while. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We're going to pause for a moment and pray, and just very simply ask the Lord to speak to us and guide us through the scripture tonight, and the topic that we want to take about the persecuted church. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this very close, intimate conversation that Jesus had with his disciples the night before he died. We picture them often sitting there at the table, having celebrated the Passover and the Lord's Supper. He enters into this table talk with them and has many things to say. And Lord, as he comes to the end, he draws attention to the fact that in this old world of sin, there will be tribulation. And we know that that tribulation will come in various ways, and not least in persecution. We're thinking about the persecuted church tonight, and later we'll come to pray over this very thing. And how we bless thee that Jesus says, Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We thank thee for the victory that is ours. We thank thee, Lord, for the triumph of the gospel. We praise thee for the overcoming power and grace of Jesus Christ, and that which he gives even to those in the most difficult circumstances. And Lord, you will remember your own in Afghanistan and other places tonight. We know that. We pray that you'll draw graciously near to them and speak to us now so that we might speak to thee later and be able to pray intelligently for what is happening in other parts of the world. Fill me now with God the Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Savior spoke these words the night before he died. He would shortly enter into the climax of his own great tribulation on earth. That night, or early in the morning, he would cross over the Kidron Brook into the Garden of Gethsemane, where his soul would be exceeding sorrowful unto death, and where he would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. After this agony of prayer, he would be arrested. He would be dragged before religious and political figures, where he would be mocked, spat upon, falsely accused, beaten, scourged, and finally taken to the place which is called Calvary, where he would be crucified. But here, a few hours before his own final tribulation, he tells his beloved disciples at the tabletop that they would face certain tribulation in this world. And what he says to them is true of the believing church ever since. Tribulation, suffering, and persecution for the sake of Christ and his gospel. We have been horrified by the media reports on Afghanistan in these days. The ruthless march of the Taliban, city after city falling to their oppressive regime. They said it would take 90 days after the abandonment, or should I say withdrawal, of the United States forces, the armed forces. It took something like 90 hours. The speed of the invasion was phenomenal. We know what it has been in the past for Christians in Afghanistan for many years. The second most persecuted country in the world. It's the second on the watch list, as you know. You've North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iraq, Nigeria, and India. The top 10 worst persecuted lands remain largely unchanged. Nigeria entered into the top 10 for the first time. The nation with Africa's largest Christian population ranks 9th overall, but is second only behind Pakistan in terms of violence, and ranking number 1 in the number of Christians that are killed for their faith. India remains, and we've got an interest in India, as you know, with Dipankar and Ravi and others that are there. But India remains in the top 10 for the third year in a row, because it continues to see an increase in violence against religious minorities due to government-sanctioned Hindu extremism. Afghanistan is particularly on our minds in these days because of what we're seeing now of the invasion that is taking place. We know how difficult it has been to be a Christian there, and the situation is going to intensify and worsen under the rule of the Taliban. I read an article this morning reporting that Christians in Afghanistan have been paralyzed with fear at the news that the Taliban has taken control of the country. Nadine Menza, the chair of the United States Commission on International Religious Freedom, said that the Taliban takeover is the worst possible development for religious minorities. While most from these communities left Afghanistan in recent years, those that remain, and women in particular, are now in imminent danger. Other reports indicate that the leaders of the underground house churches in Afghanistan have received letters from the Taliban just to let them know that they know where they are and what they're doing. Around 90% of the 37 million population is Sunni, and 9.7% Shia, with the remaining 0.3% belonging to other religions. The number of Christians in the country is thought to be below 20,000. In fact, some say there are not many more than 1,000 Christians in Afghanistan. It's so difficult to estimate because it is an underground church. Tonight in this midweek prayer meeting, we are devoting our time mainly to the persecuted church. We're thinking particularly about our family, and that's what we are. The family of God. Our brethren and sisters in Christ in these terrible days of fear, intimidation, and uncertainty. But first I want to consider these words of Christ with you just for a few minutes. The night before the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. I have two thoughts. First of all, just checking in this there, an expected turbulence for the Christian church. But the Lord Jesus tells these men, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Jesus himself would face the greatest onslaught of tribulation in a few short hours. His disciples soon afterwards would encounter the same. In fact, he warns them about this. We read the opening four verses of chapter 16. That the time would come when they would be cast out of synagogues and they would even be murdered for their faith in Christ. In fact, in the matter of weeks, things would change dramatically for these men. Christ is crucified. He's raised from the dead. He shows himself alive for 40 days. By many infallible proofs, he ascends up into heaven, and then comes the 10-day prayer meeting that ushered in the day of Pentecost. And so we're talking here about 53 days later, 7.5 weeks or thereabouts before the mighty demonstration of divine power with the coming of the Blessed Comforter, the Holy Ghost. The manifest move of God in the salvation of souls that happened on the day of Pentecost was highly resented, and opposition soon set in. Peter and John are arrested in Acts chapter 4. They are forbidden to preach at all in the name of Jesus, and they are threatened and released. The apostles in the next chapter, chapter 5 of the book of Acts, are imprisoned. They escape miraculously. They were apprehended again and forbidden to preach about Jesus, and after being beaten this time, they were released, but they continued with the work. Persecutions grew, and some months later came to a climax with the emergence of Saul of Tarsus, who consented to the murder of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and proceeded to raise the bar of terrifying opposition when he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Chapter 8 of Acts gives the story. This persecution actually created, in the providence of God, a positive outcome, because they were all scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. So, despite the persecution, God's word was going out. We could say because of the persecution, the Christians being scattered, they carried the gospel to so many other places. With threatenings and slaughter breathed out by Saul in his intense persecution of Christians, he obtained permission letters from the high priest to visit the city of Damascus and apprehend and imprison Christians. Little did he know what God had for him in store that day, but this was his conversion day when he set off on his journey, and I suppose you could say the rest is history. The persecutor then becomes the persecuted. And we know the dark periods of tribulation experienced by the great apostle Paul. He writes about them. in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and also in chapter 11, afflictions, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, beatings, stonings, shipwreckings, etc. In Acts chapter 12, we read about James being beheaded by Herod and prison and imprisonment for Peter. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are frightfully beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. And so the story goes on. We don't read it in Bible history, but in church history, we read about Peter's execution. At least tradition has it, he was crucified upside down, counting himself unworthy to be crucified in the same position as Lord and Master. We read about Paul's beheading at the bequest of Nero. Thomas, we understand, was speared to death in India. Philip was cruelly put to death in Asia Minor. Matthew may have been stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Simon the Zealot was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Tradition says that Matthias, the apostle who replaced Judas, was burned to death with Andrew in Syria. The beloved John may have escaped martyrdom, but we know that in the latter days of his life as an old man, he was banished to the island of Patmos. In this world ye shall have tribulation. And these men, the disciples of the Lord and the apostle Paul that followed, certainly did. And this has been the repeated history of the church ever since, down through the centuries. There were those early Christians under the emperors of Rome who were put to death in the most cruel fashions. Here in Europe, we recall the 16th century Reformation period when our forefathers were burned at the stake, and we have some photographs of the martyred bishops out there in the fellowship area. Our tribulations today in this Western civilization are small in comparison to other places. Oh, we face verbal abuse, maybe you've faced that. Sometimes we are attacked on the media, television, radio, internet, newspapers, whatever the case might be. There are cases of discrimination in schools and businesses. Men opposed to the gospel attempt to silence the open air preaching. Brother Victor has sent me an article of what they're trying to do in Coleraine. They're trying to stop the preaching there, the witness that is being made there in the city or the center of the town. But we're not facing the beatings. We're not facing the fines and the imprisonments and the martyrdom the way that other countries who are living under oppressive regimes like communism, Hinduism, and Islam. We've mentioned North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, Nigeria, and India, these top 10 countries. One day, this kind of persecution will reach many, many other parts of the world when the great tribulation that Jesus speaks about hastens in upon this whole world. Expect it, dear Christian, dear brother and sister in Christ tonight. But pray for our fellow believers who face such today. We get it so easy as Christians in comparison. I sometimes wonder why we would stand if we were facing the same abuse, and maybe the thought of being killed for our faith. How would we stand? Would we be so keen to say that we're Christians? Perhaps it would sort out the truth from the false in such a time. This is what to expect. Jesus said, in this world ye shall tribulation, and we see that in these other countries especially. My second thought is that there is a sweet consolation for the Christian church. For though tribulation is expected, Jesus says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These are consoling words. In a moment, Jesus would pray for his disciples, John 17. Whether it was there in the upper room, or maybe in the gate of the city as he heads towards the brook Kidron and then into the garden, we're not certain. But he's going to enter into that great intercessory prayer, the high priestly prayer of John 17. But before he does, he summarizes the purpose of the long talk that he's just had with his beloved brethren. And that is to bring peace, especially in the midst of opposition. Look at the whole verse, our text, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ tells these men that they could have peace in the midst of the most unlikely circumstances. It's easy to have peace and to confess that peace when things are going well. But he says there's a peace to have in the midst of your tribulation, in the midst of the most difficult days. Oh, at that very minute, Judas was meeting with Christ's enemies to plot his arrest. And the Lord knew that. He was fully aware that in a very short while he would be arrested, he would be forsaken, he would be mocked, rejected, humiliated, tortured, and executed all within a day. In less than a day, all this would happen. And Christ had a peace in his own heart about what he was going to happen to him, what he was facing. And he had a peace to give to his own dear followers who would face the same or similar circumstances. Christ has come to give peace. My peace I leave with you is not part of the talk that he gave to these disciples. And praise God, he came to give peace through the blood of the cross. And he gives his beloved people peace of all kinds. Good peace with God. That's the most important peace to have. To make sure that that enmity has been removed. To make sure that we are reconciled to God, that there's nothing now between us and God. And the blood of the cross applied to our hearts by faith, make sure that we have peace with God. We have peace with our own conscience, with our own heart. The Lord does that in his grace. We have peace with other Christians. We have peace even with our enemies. The Lord can make that peace to happen. And we have peace in adverse circumstances. Come what may, there is a mighty peace which can reign in our hearts. And this is so in our severest conflicts, in our hottest battles, in our most dangerous persecutions, and in the worst situations that we find ourselves in. He has come into this world to give us peace. He has overcome the world on our behalf. I think of the peace that triumphed in these men and it did. And I've told you about some of them, what befell them here in the scriptures, and I've told you what history tells us, what in some cases tradition tells us. I think of the peace, the triumph of many of our reformers when you read their stories, how they went to the stake, how they died such a horrific death with contentment and confidence and courage. I think of the peace the dear persecuted church today has. We hear of Christians who have shown courage and resolve and even contentment. I think of Ignatius from the early 2nd century church, who was for 40 years the bishop of the church at Antioch. Emperor Trajan ordered him to be thrown to the wild beasts. He was brought to the amphitheater at Rome. His three tiers held about 45,000 spectators. Crowds would flock there, not only for various kinds of public exhibitions and plays and for the games, but to gaze on in pleasure when Christians were frightfully put to death for their faith in Christ. When Trajan sentenced this godly bishop, he replied, "I thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast vouchsafed us to honour me." And now face to face with death, he said, "I am God's grain to be ground between the teeth of wild beasts, so that I may become a holy loaf for the Lord." And soon after, the lions were loosed upon him. Nothing was left but a few gnawed bones. Ignatius faced his martyrdom with courage. The peace of God was reigning in his heart. Today, in Islamic countries like Afghanistan and Pakistan, Christians are greatly persecuted. Extremist groups, including the Taliban, are active in persecuting Christians, their families, their friends, and their communities. Beatings, tortures, kidnappings, and martyrdoms are routine for Christians in Afghanistan. Christian converts from Islam are often killed by their own family members or other radicalized Muslims before any kind of legal proceedings can begin. We hear of many examples in such persecuted countries who face their tribulation with great bravery and boldness. Because God gives peace. He gives peace and he gives them triumph. And Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And his victory becomes our victory, becomes the victory of Christians in these persecuted countries. But it is tough. It is difficult. And in the midst of all the tribulation, brothers and sisters, tonight we have a duty, a bounden duty, to pray for the persecuted church. And that's what we're going to do in a few short moments' time. Thank you for listening tonight. May God stir our hearts, help us to remember what the Savior has said. We're asking you to pray for the final night of the Bangor children's meeting. Tomorrow night, they've had up to 52 children in attendance, and that's been quite amazing. And we heard of a little one professing faith in Christ last night. And some of the children that were gathered in the wee marquee that has been erected there. We're praying especially for the Christian church in Afghanistan. We told you on Sunday it's the second highest country on the world watch list. Christians meet in secret, discovered they must flee or very likely be killed. And matters have now worsened with the rise of the Taliban. You've seen these things on television, people trying to flee and the plane trying to take off, and folks running beside it in desperation. We saw this carrier, I think it's a plane that would normally take 150. There's 660 people packed into it, and the pilot took off, getting these people out of danger. And you've seen where mothers have been handing over their babies and their infants. "Take my child. If I can't go, take my child." What a sacrifice to make just to get out of the country. And you've seen these scenes of their leaders coming down and sitting in the parliament there in the capital city. Think of the world around us, at least 340 million Christians around the world experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. I'm just going to play you this little video now. I'll put the lights off at the front. You'll be able to see it better.
What is your process that makes the secret? What inspired what your every movement? What if following Jesus meant you face violence, or even death? Millions of Christians around the world experience these kinds of challenges every day. and these are the top 10 companies by faith that cost us the most. Number 10, India. India extremists want to rid India of Christians, and they are prepared to use extreme violence to achieve their goal. And number 9, Nigeria, where more Christians have murdered for their faith than in any other country in the world. Iran is number 8. Secret house church is risk being raided by the police. If caught, be prepared for a long prison sentence. Number 7, Yemen, a war-torn country where Christians, if discovered, face the death penalty. Eritrea is at number 6. If your faith is discovered, you can be imprisoned without trial in appalling conditions. Often, your loved ones don't even know if you're still alive. Number 5, Pakistan. Say the wrong thing in Pakistan, and the notorious blasphemy laws can see you accused of insulting Islam and sentenced to death. And number 4 is Libya. A lawless land with no freedom of speech or belief. Somalia is number 3 on the list. Somali Christians can't reveal their faith to anyone or they get killed, even by their own families. Number 2 is Afghanistan. If they find out you're a Christian, you have a stark choice. Flee the country or be killed. And then number 1, North Korea, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Informants are everywhere. Discovery means death, either by execution or by being worked to death in a labor camp. At least 340 million Christians around the world experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. What if you could help? For 65 years, Open Doors has stood alongside the persecuted church, strengthening Christians in death or Jesus, no matter the cost. Your prayers and gifts enable our underground network to reach millions of Christians with emergency food and aid, spiritual care, smuggle Bibles and Christian books, training and legal advice. But more than that, your support means that persecuted Christians know they are not with us, not alone. After all, these are not strangers, and they are not statistics. They are our brothers and sisters, and they need our help.
So let's sing this hymn together. It's 445 in the hymn book. It's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven. We're bending the thorns of the way. Not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day.
Thorns on.
for joining with us. Trust the Lord will bless you. Some of you might like to have a time of prayer at home as the congregation here prays. So, good night and God bless you.